If you have your Bibles, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The text this evening is going to be verses 6 through 21. I believe last time we covered verse 6, we'll be covering it again, but finishing through verse 21. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, "I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled we bless, when persecuted we endure, when slandered we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of the ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Before we start this evening, let's go before the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, again, we ask for your blessing. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open up our ears to receive your truth. In your Son's name, amen. So the message this evening, Admonishing Our Pride, is the title, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's interesting when you look at what success does combined with typical general human nature. What do I mean? Success can bring out the worst in all of us. All of the stories that we've heard, going from rags to riches, how do some of those stories end? By the same person who was humble in the beginning, losing it all in the end, or becoming somebody that they never were growing up. Disassociating themselves with all of their friends and relatives and becoming somebody that never existed prior. So human nature, when it has its opportunity, has a natural tendency to elevate itself above everybody else, even to the point of success, changing our character, changing who we think we are. This is commonly referred to as pride. We all have this within us. Generally speaking, a person starts out humble. They start out honest, generally speaking, not always. You can always see the new person who's coming into the job because they're wide-eyed and they're listening to everybody and they're trying to show that they're there to be a good learner. They claim that they're new. They claim that they're just a regular person, just trying to get trained up. But deep down inside, in a lot of people, lies the desire to become the best there is. Now, I'm not just saying you want to be the best employee. I'm not just saying that you want to do what's asked of you. There's a hidden motivation here to ascend to the top. Why? To dominate. To be superior. To be in that elite class. Whatever culture, context, job, situation there is, we all have this desire within us. How many times have we seen this with maybe some of our favorite athletes and some of our favorite sports teams or celebrities or politicians? When they come out with their biographies or you see an interview of them, they started out in this small little house and all of a sudden they got this big mansion and all of a sudden now they're blaspheming God every single breath and they're doing outrageous things. That pride exists within our human hearts. So basically, in all reality, what we're seeing here, what success draws out of our hearts, is every person's desire to be God themselves. Our true inner ambitions come out once we receive this opportunity. And the Apostle Paul is dealing with this sort of pride, and we'll be seeing it here this evening in chapter 4. So he begins to point this out as we see here in verse 6. I have applied all these things, Paul's speaking here now, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. There's the pride. There's the division. There's the superiority. There's the rivalry. What Paul is telling the Corinthian church is that there are standards. Notice he says, I have applied all these things to myself. Paul is not preaching from an aura of superiority. He's not saying, you do this as I do that. What Paul is saying is, I've applied these same principles to myself. Now that I have lived these out, and these are biblical principles, I command that you live the same way that I have been living. So what Paul is doing is he's speaking to this church eye to eye, level to level. Not as an apostle, not as somebody who is overlord or somebody who is dominating, but somebody who is a fellow brother to these people in the Corinthian church. He said he applied all of these things to himself. He has lived this. He's not being hypocritical. He practices what he preaches. He's sharing these standards for their own good. Do not go beyond what is written. Stay within the boundaries that God has given you. Learn from the example of Apollos and myself. And for what purpose is Paul dealing with here with these Corinthians? Pride. That no one be puffed up. That no one think that they're above anybody else. This is the sad report. The Christian community is full of pride. In all honesty, no Christian should think they are anything but a depraved sinner saved by grace. We don't always do this. We may start out there. We may have pockets in our life where we get humbled and we go back down there. But there always seems to be a way where we start to elevate ourselves in our own mind and think of ourselves as something more than that. So the first point this evening that we're going to see, the reality and the awareness of our pride. Paul says in verse 7, "For who sees anything different in you?" So in other words, what Paul is saying here is you think you're superior. According to who? Who is your source? God does not bless you with certain gifts so then you can turn around with those gifts and use them to elevate yourself above everybody else. And say, look at me. I stand out in the church. Look what I can do. What nobody else can do. I must be more favored by God. I must be more superior than you. This type of thinking, we see it in the world system and we bring it into the church. God does not equip you so you can become elite. God has given you your gifts for one purpose, to glorify Him and to serve and to love other people. So he continues in verse 7, "What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, Why do you boast as if you did not receive it? See, the Lord has created the church in such a way where we function as a unity. Not everybody has the same gifts. Some are deacons, some are elders, some are pastors. Some clean up after, some play the music. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents. God brings us together as one, so we are unified in the glorification of Him. Everyone is to rest, and everybody is to be satisfied in the gifts that God has given them, and not to strive for some higher position of authority, not to strive for power, not to go after control. Everybody is to be content in the place where God has set them. Everybody is to have a heart of service towards each other, working together in unity for the glory of God. Now that's what we see in Scripture, but what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians is that's not what always happens. Because mixed in with this is our own pride that contaminates what we're seeing in Scripture, and it mixes with our lifestyle, so we choose to follow the desires of the flesh rather than what the Holy Spirit has inspired in the Word. It is the pride within our hearts that influences us to go the other direction. To achieve that place, that rank, that status, that degree. These can become our identity markers. Once we've achieved it, okay, now I've arrived. Now I have made it. Instead of simply identifying yourself with Christ and saying, I am this or I am that, meaning the Lord has blessed me with what I have. If it wasn't for God's grace, I wouldn't have anything. But what does this idol do? What does the pride within our hearts want to do? The opposite of that. Our primary motivation that we do what we do is to achieve, is to separate ourselves rather than in unity and, okay, now I'm above. Now I've ascended to a higher place. Moral superiority, all of these things follow through with this. So the gifts and the talents that we have received are to be used not through prideful means, but in modesty and humiliation. And this is what Paul is asking. Okay, these are gifts from God. Why do you brag about it as if God didn't give you this gift? Why do you turn and use the gift that God has given you for people to put their eyes on you and to take them off of the Lord? Why do you bring disunity in the church with your pride? And like we're seeing here in Corinthians, this is nothing new to the church. It's not like we haven't heard this before. So why is it so hard and we're so prone time and time again to succumb to this pride? Why is this a constant struggle? And here's the reason. Because our hearts are always wanting to make everything about us. I'm going to state this just a little bit more personal. Your heart is always susceptible to make things about you. Same is true with me. Especially in a church environment. It's easier to get away with this. Why? Because we can mask our intentions with biblical principles. So if we have a biblical principle as to why we're doing what we're doing, we can mask our pride and just hide behind that, and it's harder to see what's behind it. Nobody's going to question it because you have a good intention. It will be assumed from the start that you've went before the Lord and you've prayed about this and this is what He's called you to do, when all the while you could just be masking your pride in biblical terminology. So it's easy to mix God's glory with our pride as long as we're receiving some type of notoriety for why we do what we do. So if we wanted to filter our hearts to see how pure they are in our intentions, in our motives, if we were able to do that, how pure would our hearts be? What percentage would be for God and His glory, and what would the percentage be for our own pride and our own self-fulfillment? So what's the result of all of this, as we're seeing here? We end up disrupting the church with our ambition and taking glory from God and putting it on ourselves. What are we to be doing instead? Realizing that God has given each and every one of us the abilities and the talents and the gifts that we have. A gift is not something that we earned. A gift is something that God has given to us for His glory. to love God and to love others. So they're not really ours to begin with. We didn't create these gifts. And if he didn't give us our abilities, what would we be left with? Our sin. We wouldn't be doing anything productive if it wasn't for the grace of God. Now, to drive this point home even further, Paul notices, if you caught this when you read through this confusing, he switches up his tone. He begins to ridicule them. He uses a little bit of sarcasm to break them down even further to expose just how foolish they are. Bringing this into our second point, admonishment of our pride as discipline. Verse 8, Paul says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share and rule with you." Now there's something about this approach that Paul is doing here that it's effective. If anybody has ever done this to you, and I've had it done to me, it's like, okay, I get it. I was hearing a story one time, this was quite a long time ago, probably almost 20 years ago now. A friend of mine was going down, I think it was to Texas, I can't remember, to a salesman conference. They're my friend, the driver, and the guy in the back seat, they're all salesmen. So they're going down to a conference in Texas. It's the annual conference to award the best salespeople in the country. So my friend in the passenger seat was with the driver and the guy in the back seat. So we have three people, all of them going to the same conference together. Well, the guy in the back seat had a pretty big ego. He thought he was the salesman of salesmen. So my friend and the driver, they knew this. So on the way down, Texas is quite a long trip, they're asking him. They're like, okay, how do you do it? What's your secret? Give us a little bit of insight as to what makes you such a good salesman. And he's eating this up, and he's just, okay, you got to approach people like this, and you know, your eye contact and your handshake, and when you're closing a deal, you know, and he's giving them all of the one-liners, all of the zingers. His ego is being massaged. So they get to the conference, and they hand out the third place award, and it goes to him, the guy in the back seat. Second place went to the driver, and first place went to my friend in the passenger seat. So you can think, the way home was a lot different than the way going down. This crushed his pride. Here he's thinking he's the best salesman, he's going to win first place, but yet it was the driver and my friend who surpassed him, and they knew they surpassed him, they just didn't let him know. And they kind of just egged him on a little bit, massaging his ego, making him think he was going to go get first place, and the whole time they did better than he did that year. It crushed that guy. On the way home, he didn't say a word. So we're seeing here Paul using this type of approach. He continues, "You already have what you want. You've already become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share and rule with you." He's using this type of way of communicating by comparing and contrasting the prideful attitude that the Corinthians have with the suffering and the struggles that the apostles have. Obviously, the apostles are doing much more in ministry than the Corinthian church is, but Paul is being facetious here. He's flipping this around. He's making it look like the Corinthians are in first place and that they are in last place. Look at verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." Now look at verse 10. "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong." Do you see the sarcasm here? "You are held in honor, but we in dispute." So what Paul is saying here is, you in your pride, you think you're in first place, but not us apostles. We're in last place. We as apostles are weak, but you, Corinthians, living in the sinful lifestyles that you are in, you think you're strong. We as apostles are held in contempt. Everybody seems to hate us, but you and your pride are honorable. People love you. We as apostles, we're last of all, but you, Corinthians, in your pride, you're rising stars. Do you see what Paul is doing here? See, an apostle was someone who was chosen personally by Jesus Christ for ministry. The apostles had the number one office after Jesus ascended into heaven. They were the ones the Lord used to build the church and to spread the gospel. And the Corinthians, in their pride, spiritually thought that they were now ascending to a plane higher than the apostles. Paul continues in verse 11, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Now here's the question. If this is how the apostle lived, how are we to demand any better of a lifestyle from God? How are we to even think that this description or this type of a lifestyle is beneath us? None of us come close to living how the apostles were living. None of the Corinthians came close to suffering as the apostles were suffering during that time. This means none of us have any justification whatsoever for thinking we are higher than anybody else. Now, I remember this week at Edison doing a Bible study with the elderly. Somehow the topic got off on those who are going to be greatest in the kingdom. And I spoke into this and I said, you know, there are missionaries who leave their country, leave their friends, leave their families, go into a small village, learn a new culture, and learn a new language, are rarely even heard from, you know, they're seen from time to time, but nobody really sees their work. Nobody really knows the struggles that they're going through. Nobody sees the time invested in the self-denial it takes to live that kind of a lifestyle. And I said, okay, now compare that to somebody as myself. A minister who goes into seminary and then ministers in America, has a comfortable bed around friends, around family, around relatives, all of the modern conveniences and technology. Do you see the discrepancy here on how much more selfless missionary work is and how much difficult it is? A missionary going to a different culture than somebody who's in my position. See, we have to think soberly about these things, especially when we start getting prideful, because we can have a false sense of security, a false sense of confidence. One day we wake up and we think, you know, I've been doing this for a while and I'm getting a lot better. I'm starting to arrive. I'm starting to become in my own. I can really put my foot down and be an authority. Well, what you're really not seeing is if you're going to compare who you are to a missionary who's over on the other side of the world, you don't even hold a candle to them. Which is the reason why Paul is writing this way, to tell the Corinthians about the foolishness. He has to get their attention. They just don't see it. So in verse 14, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." Just like my friend driving down with that guy in the back seat who thought he was going to take first prize, they didn't do that to him on the way down to make him feel ashamed. They needed to show this person his pride. And this is exactly what Paul's doing here, to admonish you as my beloved children. So Paul has a reason for doing what he's doing here, which brings us to our third point this evening, the admonishment of our pride in love. So here's the question. What does it mean to admonish? It means to warn or to instruct, to counsel about avoiding and stopping an improper way of acting, to instruct and to correct bad behavior and belief. We as Christians are called to do this from time to time. We as Christians can get off track, and if you love your fellow brother, you will correct them. If I get off track, I pray somebody comes up alongside of me and says, okay, hey, this is what's going on. You're going this way. Because sometimes I don't always think straight. Sometimes I don't always assess the problem accurately. I need to be admonished and put back on track. We as Christians, if we love one another, are to do this for each other and not to fear being hated or being spoken against or somebody becoming angry. Our love has to overcome that for the person. It's through corrective confrontation where Paul's intention was to bring change for the Corinthians' benefit, not just to harm them, not just to ridicule them and just leave them sitting there all upset because Paul said these things. It's to correct the behavior. They need to be told what they're doing is wrong. Notice he says, we do this out of love as dear children. So admonishment is relational. It's not oppressive from the top down. It's relational, person to person. The surgeon scalpel cuts. When the surgeon uses the scalpel, it hurts. But the pain is for a reason. It's to remove the infection within. Christians are called to do this, especially in counseling with one another, but it must be done out of humility. Not out of pride, not out of anger, not out of moral superiority, which so many times it just adds gas to the fire when we do this. It has to be done out of humility. When we admonish, we must always remember this. All of us have sinned in a similar way or a similar manner at some point in our life. You're not immune. You may not have sinned in the exact same way, but you have committed the same sin categorically. Whether it be sexual sin, prideful sin, anger, rage, whatever it is, admonishment is to be done relationally, out of care for the person, not to inflict your inner frustrations on them and make them feel worse. So now listen to Paul's expression here, verse 15. Listen to how he does this. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I have become your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you see that? Paul has become their father through the gospel. What God says is he disciplines those he loves. Paul is doing the same thing here. This is a fatherly discipline. Fathers discipline their kids because they love their kids. Now, when you're a kid, you don't see it that way. You think they're being mean and taking away your favorite toy. But as you get older and wiser, you realize, boy, I'm sure glad my parents did that when I was younger. See, the parent sees something in the kid that needs to be corrected. If a parent doesn't love their kids, then they wouldn't even bother. They just let the kids continue. But no, we love our children, so we have to discipline them in what is right and what is wrong. And this is exactly Paul's heart to the Corinthian church. Look at verse 16. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Paul tells them to imitate himself. And I think one of the best examples that the Corinthian church can take from Paul is Paul's attitude. Remember Romans chapter 7, we went over it not too long ago in the morning service. Romans 7, 19, here's Paul's attitude. Remember, he's an apostle, handpicked by Jesus, Acts chapter 9. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Oh, this is Paul speaking. Verse 21, wretched man that I am. Now, does this sound like a person who's puffed up with pride, thinking they've arrived, thinking they've put their time in now that they can excel to the top and become the elite of Christianity? No, what Paul is doing here is he continues with an accurate assessment of himself. And this is what happens if we continue to grow in Christ. The layers of pride peel off of our eyes. The layers of our pride get peeled off of our heart. And the more sensitive we become to sin, the more sensitive we realize how much of a sinner we actually are. So as we grow in Christ, what ends up happening is God's grace, God's love, God's glory should be increasing, and we should be shrinking down to who we truly are in Christ, and realize that if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be in a world of trouble. We should all have that exact same assessment of ourselves as Paul did. The awareness of peeling those layers of pride off of our heart. Paul also claims in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the worst of all sinners. Now, is he just saying this out of some type of false humility, just wants to make himself look better? No, I believe if you set Paul on a lie detector test and said, Paul, are you the worst of sinners? And he says, yes, it's going to be a straight line. There is no lie in his voice. He truly believes this. Why? Because he's so aware of his sin. And as he's growing in Christ, he's so much more aware of the holiness of God and who God is and his insignificance. And if it wasn't for the Lord knocking him down on the road to Damascus, he would still be living in a world of sin. In his pride, in his intellect, his upbringing, his education, his position within Judaism, he had 1,000 reasons to brag, and God knocked him straight down and broke him. Now Paul realizes who he is standing before. Jesus of Nazareth, whom he persecuted. So now add this to being considered the scum of the world, like he just said a couple verses prior. This is the attitude that Paul had, but the Corinthians did not. This is why the admonishment is coming. So are you the Pharisee who thinks he is morally superior in this world or at work? At your job or in church, do you look around at everybody else and see all of the sin they're doing and just shake your head because you think, well, I don't do that. I'm better than they are. Have you developed that type of pride within your heart? Or are you the tax collector who beats his chest, crying out to God to have mercy on him because you are sober and aware of who you truly are outside of God's grace? Which one are you this evening? So what does this all mean? In all reality, breaking it down, you should welcome the fact that the world thinks of you as a fool because you believe the Bible. You should welcome that fact. You should not walk away ashamed, embarrassed, with a red face and say, I believe in the Bible, and hang your head in shame. You should hang it high. Why? Because what does the Scripture teach? That God has saved you from yourself. That God is real, that salvation is found in the Word of God, and that you would be absolutely nothing if it was not for the grace of God. What a perfect witnessing opportunity. You should walk around in humility, not pretending to be somebody else that you're not. You should walk around not trying to cover up your sin, trying to cover up your flaws, but be honest about them. Be honest about your struggles and ask somebody within church who you're close to hold you accountable because you have a tendency to drift in this direction or that. You're not special. You are not extraordinary. All you are and all I am is a sinner saved by grace. And the talents and the gifts that God has given to me and has given to you and has given to the church are just that. They're gifts that we are to use to the glory of God in loving one another in unity. And again, remember what Paul said in verse 6. He said, I've applied all these things to myself. Now, he was speaking of the things prior, but now we can see that as we go through chapter 4, all of these things Paul has lived out. Paul holds himself accountable to the same standards that he's preaching. So this is not coming from an attitude of superiority. It's coming from an attitude of eye to eye. We are on the same level. We're both sinners. We're both sinners saved by grace. Paul has been broken. If we have saving faith, we have been broken. Paul does not see himself with the elite, even though it was Jesus himself who knocked him to the ground. He sees himself as the same level as a fellow servant of Christ. May that be our attitude this week as we go out into the community. May this continue to be our attitude as the sin seems to be getting worse and worse. It's so easy for us to start thinking they're the bad guys, we're the good guys, when in all reality, we would all be the bad people if it wasn't for God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you humbly as we are, broken as we are. Thanking you, Lord, that you have saved us, that you have delivered us, that you have supernaturally given us your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for constant transformation. We pray, Lord, that these layers of pride get peeled off of our heart, that we have a sober assessment of ourselves and a loving heart to the people around us, and that our motivation within is purely for your glory. Lord, help us to see your holiness more clearly. Lord, break us of ourselves. Reduce us, Lord, to who we truly are so you get all the praise and honor and all the honor. We ask this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.